Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church, and goodbye, Frontline. Enjoy that time down there with Travis. I'm sure it'll be great. I've just been blessed by our worship team this morning. Thank you so much, guys, for leading us this morning. Can we thank our worship team just quickly? Don't they do a great job all the time? Thank you, Ron and the team. And it is so great to be here with all of you in church. And for those who are watching online, a big welcome to you wherever you are, whether it be today or sometime in the future. We welcome you to church. And I just, my prayer this morning is that you just lean into what God has to say to us today through His Word, which brings life to us and community as well. And we're praying about community out the back as well. Michael Sloan had a great prayer about just connection and us just connecting together with one another as we grow in relationship with others and with God. It is so important to us. And I am blessed. I feel so blessed to be a part of this church and a part of this community. And I know that God has great things in store for us in the future. And you know, Dave said it, God said it through Dave this morning, that whether the future holds darkness or not, we know that God is there and we can have hope in that no matter what is to come. Amen. For those writing notes today, if you're a note taker, you often want to have a title at the start of your page. The title for today's message is Help, I'm Hurt. And I tell you the title because I like having it at the top of the page, and I've been told that sometimes my title comes too far down in my message. So for those people who feel like they need it, there it is today. Help, I'm hurt. Sophie Gates, by the way, I saw the Gates. Come on, I know. I looked over and saw, oh, Sophie must be asleep because she's had such a heavy week. No, Sophie is down serving our kids in kids ministry today. So thank you, Sophie. We really appreciate what you're doing and the joy that you brought us throughout the week. In February, if you look up at our sideboards, and I've got a slide there for those who are watching at home, we spoke about our theme for this year, the theme that I believe God gave us as a church, freedom. And we look at some of that imagery that's on the board there. And I want to just remind you today that this word freedom and freedom in our lives is not just a good idea. It's not just a pipe dream. It's not just something that we think is out there in the future. But it is something very real that we can experience today because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and the victory He won over sin and over death. And as we evaluate from week to week and you think about perhaps your last week, the last 7 days of your life, the question that we ask is not, is freedom possible? But the question we need to ask is, am I actually living in freedom? Am I actually experiencing freedom in my life at the moment? And we sit now in August, and I know it's a long time from where we started in February, but I want to send you some encouragement this morning. That even if you're not experiencing freedom right now, there is a hope that you can grasp and a freedom that you can find in Jesus and in His truth for your life. And so whether you thought about it in February and you thought, that's a good idea, I'm on board with this. And now in August you go, it didn't work. I'm not experiencing. There is a hope in Jesus. Come on, let's pray before we get into the Word today. Father God, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for the truth that it holds. We thank you for the fact that it illuminates, Lord God, to us the things that we need to lean into in life and the things that we need to be careful of in life. Father, by being obedient to you, we can see true freedom come to our lives. And so, Father, as we come around your word, we do it in a way where we put you on the throne and we ask you to have your way in this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. In October, I started talking to Julia about the design for these boards. And Julia does a lot of the design work around our church. She lives in Townsville now. But Jules did the design for this. And when I first started talking to her about it, I started talking about these images around like war, as in like, you know, there's fighter planes and there's swords and shields and bullet trails and that sort of stuff being up on there. Now, I think that what she's come up with is far better, the simplicity of that chain breaking and the stone being rolled away to represent that freedom that Jesus has won. But I wanted us to understand that freedom is not won without a fight. There is a fight involved when it comes to seeing freedom in our lives. There was a fight that was fought. And I didn't want us to think that freedom was in our lives was simply obtained by sitting on the couch. you know, metaphorically speaking. Now, I think that this design is much better, as I said. But we need to remember, and I want you to have those images in your mind today, that there is a victory and there is a defeat. And there's sometimes that middle ground in every fight. But one thing that's common in every single fight is that there are people that are wounded. They are wounded. There are people that are hurt. And if we're honest, if we went around this room, every single one of us would say that there have been times in our lives where we have experienced hurt or we have experienced offense. And the kind of hurt that I'm not talking about right now, as I look firmly at, where's Warren? As I look firmly at Warren McLeod, I should look at Aaron, that's probably a better one, and Dan Wilson. The hurt that I'm talking about is not the hurt that middle-aged men get when they decide to take up sport again halfway through their lives and they get injured. You know, that's not the hurt we're talking about today. We're talking about something that's a little more deeper than that. And it often goes much deeper. So, Aaron's not middle-aged. I don't know. To an 18-year-old, that's pretty middle-aged, I think. But this pain that we're talking about today, I want us to know that it goes often a lot deeper than that. And often it can last a lot longer in our lives than what a physical injury sometimes does. It's the emotional hurt. And appropriately in society, we would call this all under the banner of psychological hurt. Whether either someone has said something or someone has done something that has hurt us emotionally, or it can even be wrapped up in physical hurt that happens. And our goal today is to look at what the Bible says and how we can respond, how we need to respond when we're hurt, and also how healing can occur when we have been hurt, because it can. So let's start in Luke 17, verse 1. And Jesus is saying this to his disciples, and it says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'There will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting?'" And the first part of this, when it says, when Jesus says there will always be temptations to sin, if you read it in different versions of the Bible, different translations, you'll see it's translated differently. And the Greek word there is the word skandalon, and it means stumbling block. It means obstacle, or it means offense. And so what Jesus is basically saying here is that you will experience offense. You will experience hurt in life, and it's something that we will all face. And then he goes on to teach us how to live our lives in a way that where at all possible, we are not the ones that are causing that hurt or causing that offense. Where at all possible. So we're going to start and we're going to look at how we respond when we get hurt or how we get offended. Have you ever been offended by someone? Has anybody ever been offended or hurt? Anybody? A lot of people that have been without hurt in their life. Excellent. No worries. I'll preach to those who need this today. How does it make you feel when you get hurt? Terrible. I agree. Terrible, right? What else? Angry. Yes. What else? Disappointed. Yes. So many emotions well up in us, which do, at that point, demand a response from us. I've got a story to tell you today that I have not shared with anyone. And I asked Cass's permission to share this story today, and she's not here. Oh, there she is. Oh, she's even closer to the front. All right, no worries. And I asked Cass about this story, and early on in our relationship, we dated for about 12 months, a little bit longer, and then we got engaged, and we were engaged for about 12 months before we got married. And it was sometime within that engagement period that we were together and we were starting to get a bit deeper into each other's lives, and we were learning about our past histories and all this sort of stuff. And it comes to the point where we were at Cass's house and we were looking at a photo album that she'd had. And I was like, oh, what is that? I've never seen one of those before as a young boy growing up. But she had a chronicled history in photos of her life. So we were looking through all of that, and then out came a DVD. And this DVD went in and we started watching it. And it was a DVD of Cass's her debutante ball. In grade 10, and I'd met her a few years after that. And as we were watching this video, I was going to start this story by saying there was a time in my life where I nearly died, and this was the intro to this story. And we were sitting there watching this video, and I was thinking in my mind, wow, Cass looks so much, she looks a bit younger, she's a bit more little than what she was that she is now. And these words came into my mind. and came out of my mouth before I even knew what was going on. And I said these words, and please don't ever. And I said, look at how skinny you were. To this day, I do not know what came over me right then. The fact that I had to verbalize that, I don't know. And what I meant was, like, you were so little back then, you know, but these words. And there was an opportunity there that could have been a very hurtful comment, very offensive to Cass. And she was so extremely gracious to me in that moment. And it was a great example of a great way to respond in that moment. Now, the thing is about that story is that I brought it up with her this week and she didn't even remember it happened. And so I double whammied on that this week as I said to her. But generally speaking, when we're offended, this is not what Cass did, but there are three things that we will generally do. And I've worked them into the letter S. Either we want to, and we've used the word before, but this is a different word. Either we want to smash someone, either we want to slander someone, or we want to sweep someone. We want to smash them, slander them, or sweep them. And I'll get to what that means in a second. And so first one, smash someone. It might sound extreme, but it works with my S's. What we really mean is that anger wells up in that moment for us. And the revenge that we seek with clenched fists for that person. And if we're honest, it's often those repeat offenders for us that actually cause the most hurt, that well up that anger the most in us. But God gives us this instruction in His Word, and as we see these things, and as I talk about this, and as whether it's relatable for you or not, or it might be in the future, I want you to see the Word of God as that soothing balm that comes upon the heat of the argument, or the heat of that anger, or the heat in the moment that we are hurt. And Romans 12, 19 to 21, it says this. It says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads." And I don't have time to unpack that, but that's looking at the psychological nature of this transaction, of what is occurring here. Verse 21, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." And the Apostle Paul is giving us a direct active action response to the anger or the lust for revenge that we might be feeling. And it's discovery, what we need to do is discover the beauty in someone else. To see the situation with eyes of compassion and to turn things around. But most importantly, and this is going to be a common theme as we make our way through this, most importantly is that we take this to God in the first place. We see that God wants the situation to be brought to Him. If we take the situation on ourselves in a fit of anger, then it's like we've lit a torch, one of those fire torches. And I see this when anger comes upon us. We've got that fire torch and we walk up to the bridge of that relationship with someone. And anger just encourages us to put that torch to the bridge. And we end up burning the bridge of relationship through that angered response to hurt. And so what he's saying here, that doing good is that switch of that torch, is that doing good so that when we go up to the bridge is still open for business. It might not be an easy bridge to walk across, but it is still open for business. And in that way, we have allowed room for God to move, both in us and in the other person. So let's not smash someone. The second part, slander someone. This person hurt me, so I'm going to say something back to them about all these people about what they've done and see how they like it, right? See how they like it. We gossip, we stir up strife, and we cut them down. And I was thinking about that happening, and we may have experienced that, or we may have been on either end of that before in the past. Why do we get to that point in our lives where we think that that's a response that's okay? It's because unfortunately there's truth in that statement that hurting people hurt people. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and gossip separates the best of friends." So then what's the balm? What's the balm to that option of slander? Is this Matthew 18:15. "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. And there's a whole process that Jesus outlines after this point that we can do if this doesn't work. But let's focus on that first part, that we go privately to that person. And if the person is receptive, which we need to acknowledge is not always in our control, then praise be to God, you have won that relationship back. So you may not be a smasher by default or a slanderer by default, but maybe this third one is something that relates to you. We sweep someone. What do we mean by sweeping someone? What I mean is that we end up internalizing, and in the moment we minimize the hurt to the point where we continue to just grab the broom and sweep it under the carpet. And we've been hurt and we sweep it. To the point where, you know, even the whole relationship, this person has hurt me, and we sweep that person straight under the carpet. We're done with that. And look at this passage that comes from the prophet Jeremiah's warning to the people of Judah. When they had turned from the Lord, and we've talked about that over the last couple of weeks, there's that turning that continues to happen, and the opportunity for turning for us today is still here, where the people would not listen, and the people were broken, and they were shattered, and they'd been away from God, and they were unwilling to deal with the main problem, which was the fact that they were not walking in line with God's will. And there was a departure from God's ways. And it says this in Jeremiah 6:14. It says, they offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. And we can sometimes do the same when we've been hurt. The hurt is real. The hurt is deep. And yet we stick a Band-Aid on and we keep moving. And I've heard story after story of people who are dealing with major issues in life later down the track because hurt that happened many years before hasn't been appropriately worked on or dealt with. And a failure to deal with it appropriately, and most importantly, to take it to God as often as necessary, can lead to a hurt that does not heal, but festers, gets infected, and ultimately impacts every other area of one's life. It's as if we're fixing a severed arm with a Band-Aid. And we just continue to sweep, and we continue to sweep, and we continue to sweep, and the hurt gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And we come to this point, and no matter which one of these things, or no matter the way that we respond when we get hurt, if it not be the right way that seeks after healing, we get to this point where we end up holding on to unforgiveness. And I was thinking about unforgiveness this week, and I had this picture come to my mind of a fish hook. Now, if you know what a fish hook looks like, it's got the point on the end, and then it's got a barb that faces the other way as well. Designed so that when the hook goes in, it can't actually get out without doing an extreme amount of damage. And it's like this, when unforgiveness sits on us, the fish hook that gets stuck into our hearts, and it just sits there. And it's like this unseen disease that starts inside, and if unattended, it will continue to grow, and eventually has a significant impact on any future relationships that we have. Look at what Hebrews 12:15 says on the screen. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. It's important to understand this pathway towards bitterness. Someone says something or does something that hurts us, which we have learned is inevitable in life. Something we're going to experience. So we make a decision to act on it or dwell on it or to take it in. Unforgiveness then gets stuck in our hearts. It gets hooked in and remains. And we are left with this seed of bitterness. A seed that grows. And what is the fruit of bitterness? It's the fact that we're miserable. It's the fact that we hold resentment towards others. We stop trusting people or opening ourselves up anymore. We fail to experience the joy that life has to offer. And the decisions we make further become irrational or unwise, and we end up with this snowball. The truth of bitterness and unforgiveness towards others is that though it's directed towards someone else, so often what unforgiveness does is it puts ourselves in the box. It puts ourselves in the prison, and we end up closing the door and locking ourselves in there. That is what unforgiveness does. So often, we think it's outwardly focused, but on very little occasion does it have less of an impact, more of an impact on the other person than it does on us when we harbor that unforgiveness. But there is a way out. And if you're in a place right now where what I've described is part of your life, then there is good news for you if you don't want to continue to live this way. And so I've got 3 points for us today on how to heal from hurt. And the first one is this, that we need to acknowledge the hurt. On the battlefield of life, you don't need to be a hero. These have the potential to be life-saving words for you today. The title of my message, Help, I'm Hurt. And first and foremost, and I've said it a number of times, first and foremost, our cry is to God. Help, God, I'm hurt. Let Him be your first port of call at all times. More than the culmination of any wise words or any good decisions that you can make, the power of God at work in our lives through the ministry of Holy Spirit can bring healing and perspective to our lives more than anything else. And there's a release. And Aaron, if I can have those two things on your right, please, that would be great. The three things on your right. Give me the... those ones. Yeah. Give me those. Thanks, buddy. Thanks, mate. Thanks, buddy. Appreciate that. Thanks so much. And it's like this. When we have a drink and Craig's going, yes, give them Coke, isn't he? Make their teeth soft. And I've got a couple of glasses of Coke here, and I don't actually need those glasses, I just need to pour some out of here. Does anyone want a glass of Coke? There you go. One for you, Pastor Gray. Anyone else? Anyone else over here? Who's over there? Dave? Come on, Dave. There you go. You can grab it for him, man. Or you can put it down. Go on. It's yours. And so we get to the point in life sometimes, and we're talking about this area of acknowledging the hurt and what happens if we don't. And someone comes along and they throw shade on us, right? They give a little barb to us, and they might say something like, you're not good enough, man. You're not good enough to be in that position that you're in. And what happens is that there's a bit of shaking that goes on inside of us. Yeah, you know what's coming. You know what's coming. I'll aim it out. Or someone says, man, like, I don't know, like, you've just made dumb decision after dumb decision after dumb decision. Or they're calling you out on the way that you look or something like that, and it continues to go on. And you know what sometimes happens is the hurt that comes from somebody else, we end up listening to it ourselves and we start telling ourselves about that hurt. And then it comes to a point in our lives, and I'm not going to do it, don't worry. It's going to make a mess. But we know what would happen when this occurs. And if we are not doing something about releasing that pressure, which is taking it to God in the first place. So often we get to a point in our lives where we have just continued with this and continued with this and continued with this. And I don't know if you've been around someone before, but there's a time in people's lives where they seem to just explode. I'll take that back, mate. Thanks. There's a time where even the smallest thing has come up for them, this small circumstance. You're like, come on, man, deal with that. It's fine. And yet this explosion happens. Why? Because of things that have not been dealt with in the past that continue to wrestle inside of them, building up pressure until people just explode. And we need to be in the practice of taking it to God each and every time, because as we do that, He is the one who reminds us about the truth of the situation. He's the one that reminds us that His word is above all else, and we need to hear what He has to say about us. David wrote about this in Psalm 39, 1-3. He said, I said to myself, I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will hold my tongue when the ungodly are around me. And then he gives this acknowledgement. But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew worse. The more I thought about it, the hotter I got, igniting a fire of words. And the more that we dwell on it, the more that we dwell on our hurt without acknowledging it correctly and dealing with it, the more that the turmoil inside us is like a shaking to the point where we just explode. So the answer is to acknowledge our hurt and to bring it to God. Because why? Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. So firstly, we need to acknowledge the hurt. Secondly, we need to forgive. None of these are going to be a surprise for you today. Let me tell you that. We need to forgive. We spoke about that root of bitterness that can be planted within our hearts from that hook of unforgiveness. And I've got another, I learned visually, I've got another example for you today to think about this. That first one, acknowledging the hurt, and the second one being around forgiveness. And it's a piece of fruit and veg, because that's what I know in my past is fruit and veg. And I want to talk about this. This is a coconut. This is a hard coconut. And you guys know. When I was at Woolies, we used to have people come in and they want us to crack the coconuts for them as employees because they didn't want to have to do it at home. And so as young guys, a couple of us would have a crack at this, and we'd get the coconut, we'd put it on the chopping board out the back, and we'd get our knife, which is like a big pumpkin knife, and we would just start hammering on this coconut to try and break it open. And what would be occurring was nothing, almost. There would be chips of coconut flying everywhere, and the knife would be flying over there, and it was just a horrible situation to find ourselves in. Because there's a right way of doing this. And when I think about it, I think about that root of bitterness. And there's so many ways that we try and medicate or try and fix this root of bitterness or root of unforgiveness that's in our lives. And it's like we are standing there and we're seeing this thing and we're like, I know this is bad in my life and I know I need to get rid of it and I'm going to do everything I can, but it's not working. And we do things like I said before, we cut someone off from our lives completely because we haven't been able to forgive. And this root is still inside. So, well, I'll cut them off. And it doesn't work. And so then we go on and we build our lives up. Like we become successful at what we're doing so we can prove to them that they were wrong. What they said was wrong. And I'm going to prove that I'm better. And we bang at this root. Or we try and do these other things and say stuff or do stuff and we're just hammering away at this thing and nothing seems to work. Cover it in the pursuit of pleasure, no avail. Because no matter how hard you hit it, the root remains. But Jesus says this truth in Matthew 18, 21 to 22. And it is incredible how much the Bible talks about this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. In other words, every time you think about that hurt, forgive. Every time it pops into your mind, forgive. When that hurt comes again in your life, forgive. And what it's like is when, and this is not a knife, this is just a sharpening, what do you call this, Duncan? A sharpening?
Steel.
Sharpening steel. And you use a sharpening steel, and we just use anything dull. You can use a rock, you can use whatever you want. And as long as you're holding the coconut right, you just hit it in the right spot. I'm not hitting it that hard. And it's like when we do this, this is that root of bitterness. Every time we forgive, we're just hitting it in the right spot. And we're just hitting it in the right spot. And we're just hitting it in the right spot. And we forgive, and someone says something again, and you can see. And we just hit it again. Yeah, I know. And like, seriously, like my child could do this. I'm just hitting it that hard. And all of a sudden, before we know it, the root has been broken open in our lives because of that constant act of forgiveness. Yeah, I know. I'll put that away because that's going to be distracting. Does anyone want a coconut? Thanks, mate. And so we need to get in that practice of forgiving and forgiving and forgiving every time it comes up to us as Jesus has instructed us. And the Bible acknowledges that it is hard sometimes for someone to forgive when they haven't been forgiven themselves without them knowing that forgiveness, which is why we are continually reminded. And there are so many scriptures that say this same thing. I've just chosen Colossians 3:13. It says, make allowance for each other's faults. Another translation, it says, bear with one another and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So we need to forgive quickly and we need to forgive often. The third one, and this is the last one for today. The third part of this, it's going to sound so simple, is to pray. This might seem like a logical step, but let me unpack it for a moment. There's prayers and there's prayers. If you've been hurt by someone and you find yourself praying and you're saying something to God, God, get them. Anyone prayed a prayer like that before? God, you know how to get them, you know. I mean, we just read a scripture about that. Before, he does know, he's all right. Bring the thunder, God, because they deserve it. And I thought, you are a just God, so just get them, you know. But that's not the type of prayer, you know. We pray for our spouse and we, you know, I never pray for you like this, never, ever. Never in this position, but we, God, yeah. Reveal to them what they have done, O Lord. help them to come and to apologize, Lord God, and make things right. You know, that's not the kind of prayer that we need to do when we're in this kind of position. But as we bring it to God, we forgive, we shift our attention to Him, and we pray as the Holy Spirit leads us. Because prayer sometimes doesn't change the other person, but it certainly changes us. It may not change the other person and have them come back to you, but it'll certainly change your attitude in that moment. One of the constant prayers that I pray is, Holy Spirit, show me how to pray right now. And it's that open-heartedness to our prayers that allows God to lead us to the right mindset with which to work from. Matthew 5, 43 to 44. You have heard the law say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. And what? Pray for those who persecute you. Steph, you can come and we're going to close out. And we're going to have a little time of ministry at the end here today. I mean, prayer is that thing that makes sure the spiritual climate of our heart is correct. Prayer is that. So, healing from hurt. Number one, we acknowledge the hurt that allows the healing process to begin. Number two, we forgive quickly and often. And number three, we pray, because prayer might not change them, but it certainly changes us. And finally, we need to make a decision every day to walk in the freedom that has been won for us. And I want us to note this as we finish. All of the three steps to healing that we have discussed today have almost nothing to do with the situation itself and have everything to do with how we decide to respond. The Bible tells us we're going to get hurt and offended. We're not shielded just because we're Christians. The Bible reminds us also of who we are in Christ, children of the King, loved and cherished. The Bible promises there is healing and freedom for those who come to the Father. The Bible promises if you have been hurt, that there is healing in the arms of the Father. The Bible does not say that every circumstance will change. But because, and this is the key, because no matter what comes our way, we can acknowledge and submit that even if nothing changes, I am free. Because of the decisions that we have made around this area of hurt, that even if nothing in this situation or nothing about that person changes, I am free. I am able to live in freedom because of what Jesus has done and what I understand about forgiveness that has come to me. That is the power that is in the Word and the equipping of the Holy Spirit for us to be able to walk that out. And so I just want, as we close, with every eye closed, for you to take a moment. Perhaps around that area of forgiveness, there is someone that the Holy Spirit wants to just drop into your mind right now, whether it be from last week or many, many years ago, that you need to forgive. Maybe there's an area of hurt that you've been sweeping under the rug a long time. the Holy Spirit to bring the truth about that situation to mind right now, that healing may begin. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're in a situation where you are just being overwhelmed right now about the forgiveness that God has shown you for the sins that we commit, for the way that we sometimes turn away from Him in our lives. And maybe now's a time to make a recommitment to turn back towards Him. And you know, when that recommitment happens, we don't have a father that stands there, perhaps with a wooden paddle, ready to give us a smack on the bottom. We see in the Bible the image of our Father being one that stands with open arms, awaiting your return. Know that you are forgiven by the love of a Father that sent His one and only Son, that you may have life, eternal life, because of the forgiveness that has been shown you. So we're going to close and we're going to sing this song, or come to the altar. And we're just going to open up the front here for prayer. If this is an area of your life where you need prayer, and we're actually just going to open up the front for prayer. And whether it's around hurt or it's around anything else, a couple of our pastoral team will be up the front and will pray for you today. But as you do, and as we close this day, can I ask you to just seek God? Holy Spirit, what do you have for me in this? Search my heart, O Lord, and reveal anything that needs working on in it. So, Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your Spirit. God, we thank you for your Son, who revealed to us what that love actually means in coming to earth, to die on the cross for each one of us, that we may know that forgiveness, that we may be able to pass that on. And Father, when I think about the fruit that can come from this word that you've spoken to us, Lord, I pray for relationships to be restored in Jesus' name. Lord God, I pray for open eyes to the way that you work in situations in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for healing that has been perhaps able to happen in no other way but by the power of your Spirit at work today, in Jesus' name. We thank you for all that you are doing. We thank you for your love and your grace. We ask you to have your way, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.
Morning, church. Welcome team could distribute the elements, that'd be great. As Graham said, my name's Nathan Davies. It's really my privilege to be standing up here before you all this morning sharing communion. And I'm going to start with what's probably one of, if not the most famous verses in the Bible. It feels a little bit cliche to start here, but it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This verse, I think, one of the reasons this verse is as popular or as well known as it is because it's a really simple and succinct summary of the gospel, of the basic message of, you know, the New Testament, and that main part of what it is Christianity is about and what it is to be a Christian. I was looking for a new book at home recently, looking for a new one to read, and it's not my usual genre, but I picked up an autobiography. It was Bear Grylls' autobiography. It was the story of his sort of earlier years before he became really famous and started TV shows. He was, you know, talking about growing up, going to school, his time in the military, there was an accident, he sort of set up an aim to go tackle Mount Everest, and there was, you know, discussion about sort of, I guess, what that took, you know, the bit of rejection and the effort that it took to get to that point. And one of the things that really struck me about this book is that he had this habit, certainly in the early chapters, of, you know, describing an event, or, you know, something that happened in his life, and then at the end of the chapter, sort of giving some meaning to it, what he learned. And it was very explicit about this. You know, he described him trying to raise funding to go to Mount Everest, and then talking about how, you know, he learned, you know, not to give up, and there was tenacity involved in that. And so I decided, you know, I'll go to the font of all knowledge. I went to Google, and I sort of went and looked up, what are the, you know, what do we find, like, what are the main parts of an autobiography? And it came up with four main parts. The first one is the description of your life. You know, it's an autobiography. You're describing events and histories and people you meet, a lot of the backgrounds. The second one was what life means to you. You know, there was, you get to express something about yourself. What did you find out in those events? What happened? What did you learn? Some of the musings about life. The third thing that comes up sometimes was a vision of the future. Like, where do you see yourself going? What happens next from, you know, that point that you're writing the book? And the final thing was the conclusion. You know, you can write all these events, but really people write a book for a reason. And the conclusion is that main takeaway. What do, you know, as the author, what do you want the people reading your book to take away after having read it? An autobiography, really, I guess, certainly the one I read, is, in that sense, it is a collection of individual stories that the person specifically put together to, and they've bundled together for a purpose. And the writer obviously knows what that purpose and knows what that main conclusion is when they start. And I really think there are a lot of similarities, and there's something to learn if we can look at the Bible in a similar light. In some ways, the Bible is, you know, it's a biography. It's a story of God's guidance of mankind. There are certainly some, you know, there's some events and there's some histories in there, you know, from Genesis, Exodus, or certainly the start of the Old Testament. There are certainly some musings and, you know, what life means. I think particularly of Psalms or of Proverbs. There's lots of discussion about that. There's some of the vision, you know, there's certainly some vision and some encouragement for us as Christians, you know, what, you know, what we are in Christ and who we can be and, you know, what God promises God gives to us. And finally, the Bible is certainly a conclusion. From Genesis through, you know, all the Old Testament, the histories of Israel, through the Gospels and the New Testament, the Bible was written knowing that there was a main point of it, a main takeaway. And we've got, obviously, these communion elements before us. And these communion elements really are about allowing us to come back and to remember the ultimate story of Jesus on the cross. Jesus dying that we might be freed from sin and allowed to come stand boldly before the throne of God. The Bible obviously doesn't use one, but if it had a tagline on the back cover, that tagline could certainly be John 3:16. Not because the rest of it doesn't matter, the rest of it is very important, but because that really summarizes that main conclusion, that main takeaway. The one thing that when you look at the Bible, that's the thing that maybe is the most important thing. Communion really is a time of reminders and to bring us back, whatever else is happening in our life, whatever else is going on in the world around us, to the main story at the heart of God. That God so loved the world, he gave his son, that we might have eternal life. So in the next 60 seconds, as we sort of take our time, take communion on your own, why don't we just thank God for all the stories that he plays in our life, as well as the story, you know, the part that we can play in, you know, small aspects of his story, but also for that grand story that we're here to remember, Jesus on the cross, that we might be set free. Lord God, we thank you so much for everything that is you represent in our lives. Thank you so much for that, sending your son to die on the cross, that, you know, we might have that ability to believe in him and to have that eternal life in the future. Thank you for that main story that you've set up for mankind and for each and every one of us, for you and me. We pray that we would, as we come to communion every week, whenever we do it, that we would always be mindful of that main part, and that, you know, we get to be a part of your story and your church going forward. And for that, we're always thankful. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.